Well, good evening, everybody.
Hello, my name.
Welcome to the next installment of our journey through Acts here, our summer of Acts. If you can take your Bibles tonight, you go to Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Tonight we're going to be looking at Acts, the end of Acts 9, 10, and the beginning of 11. Tonight's teaching could also be titled, The Gentiles Join the Party. But the last time we took a look at who Saul, or Paul, was, and his remarkable conversion on the road to Damascus, as well as the activities that followed. We saw that on the road to Damascus, he got the revelation that he did, and it changed him. And then he spent time in Damascus and in Asia for 3 years, or Arabia for 3 years, before returning to Damascus and then basically being chased out of there and returning to Jerusalem. So there's a long time between when Paul or Saul left and when he returned to Jerusalem. And so tonight we're going to pick up with what Peter was doing during that time period and following. The last time we read about Peter was in Acts 8:25. He was returning to Jerusalem from Samaria, where he had just gone with John to work with Simon the sorcerer and the people there who had been born again, but had not yet manifested Holy Spirit. So it says in Acts 8:25 that he was returning to Jerusalem, preaching the word in the villages along the way. And that's where we'll pick it up in 9:32. And it came to pass, so that's in the meanwhile, kind of a transition from what we were just reading previously in Acts 9. And it came to pass, or meanwhile, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Okay? And Lydda is on the coast, on the western coast, outside of Samaria. So Jerusalem is kind of towards the south, and Lydda is a little bit southwest, right along the coast. So he stops in Lydda on his way back. Or, I'm sorry, Lydda's south on the way to Jerusalem, and he's going to head to the coast. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. So he said to arise and make thy bed, indicating that he was now able to do that for himself. This was a man who was sick of the palsy. He had basically, his spine had a problem, and he was laid up. He couldn't walk. For 8 years, he had kept that bed. For 8 years, he was bound to it. But Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ makes you whole. And he got up. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. And Joppa, sorry, is the town that's on that western coast. So Lydda's in between Samaria, where he was, in Jerusalem. But kind of to the west is Joppa. And there's a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And Dorcas is the Greek version of her name, and Tabitha is the Aramaic version of her name, and both mean antelope or gazelle. So that's, she was an antelope or a gazelle type of a person. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was a pretty splendid person. Acts of benefaction. Alms deeds are acts of benefaction. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So there was word on the street was that Peter was nearby in Lydda. And they said, well, go get Peter. Tabitha died. We need help. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So while she was with them, she was making them coats and garments, which are tunics and cloaks, the undergarments and the outer garments. She was making all kinds of clothes for these people. She did many great things and made them clothes. But Peter put them all forth, put them out of that upper chamber, and kneeled down and what? And prayed. It's a similar fashion to Jesus and the ruler's daughter in Matthew chapter 9. Peter had to clear the room to get quiet. To get quiet. And sometimes that's necessary. These people weren't the professional moaners and wailers that were at the ruler's house making a scene and laughing him to scorn. They cared about Dorcas, but they were obviously grieved. So Peter had to get quiet. He had to have some peace. So he put them all out. And sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to find a place to get quiet with God. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. She sat up. He needed to get quiet to talk to God, and then God gave him the revelation on what to do. It's not like he just, you know, prayed like, okay, I better do something important here, and said what he said. He talked to God. He asked him what to do about the situation. God gave him revelation. And when Tabitha got raised from the dead, she sat up. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many, many believed in who? The Lord. Well, his whole purpose on his way back from Samaria was to preach the word of God in the cities as he went. And here he was able to deliver this woman, raise her from the dead. And what a sight that was to see. And those people believed in the Lord. Hard not to when you see your friend get raised from the dead. But it's fantastic. He was able to do a miracle and bless these people, and they believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So there's a lot to glean from this last verse of Acts chapter 9. Joppa was the seaside port town that Jonah fled to, if you remember back in the Jonah record. So it's a seaside town. That's where he went to catch a boat to get out of there instead of going to Nineveh. And it makes sense for a tanner to reside there, okay? Because a tanner's profession was to take the skins, the hides from animals, and get them all clean and make leather out of them. That was his job. And it needs salt water to do that. That was part of the process. So, makes sense he's at a seaside town. Tanners worked with dead animals. And it was a filthy and stench-filled position. Tanners were outcasts among the Jews because it was considered kind of unclean what they were doing, or handling dead animals. And obviously in a disgusting and filthy environment all day long. And so their homes had to be on the outskirts of town because it stunk really bad. So they basically put them on the outside of the town. And that's where Peter chooses to stay for a considerable amount of time. That's what it says. He tarried many days for a considerable amount of time in the stinkiest place in town. Which is very interesting. He's staying with the one man in that town who was outcast and on the edge of the city and nobody wanted to talk to. So it illustrates his and God's love for the unlovable. And we're going to see that kind of further in Acts chapter 10, but we also saw it throughout Jesus Christ's ministry, that Jesus Christ would touch the lepers, that he would hang out with the harlots and the tax collectors and the people that nobody else really cared about. And it reflects Peter's adoption of the grace administration versus the law, that he was to go and abide with this guy who was, as far as Jewish practice concerned, unclean, which is pretty amazing. And just as a special treat, I found this very interesting. I thought we could take a look at what it really meant to be a tanner, so you can kind of get the full idea of being a tanner. So tonight features video accoutrements. I know. So, if you would like to sit back and relax and watch a couple minutes of awesome tanning, courtesy of National Geographic and YouTube.
If you write anything on your computer, you need to get graphic.
Thanks, lady.
I write pretty much all day.
Skip.
This tannery is infamous as the foulest smelling place in all of Fez, Morocco. Tanning hides may be dirty and smelly work, but somebody has to do it. Every day, 17-year-old Mohsin must wind his way through the ancient alleyways of Fez. He is following in the footsteps of the countless generations who have labored before him in this 600-year-old tannery.
I knew about the smell because before dropping out of school, I used to come help my father in the tannery. My first time here, the smell was terrible. I felt like I was suffocating. I couldn't bear it. But after a while, I no longer noticed it at all.
After just 3 years here, Mohsin's tenure has been relatively brief, but his father, Abdel, has been breathing in the tannery stench for more than 3 decades. Each delivery of skins fresh from the slaughter means the start of a stinking, wet, filthy process. Of all the foul tasks Mohsin must do, few are worse than washing the animal skins. And there's no other way to do it than to climb right into the tub, a fetid sewer of animal hides, flesh, hair, and bacteria. Exposure to the filth makes Mohsin and his co-workers more susceptible to infections, particularly if they were to have any open sores or cuts. While Mohsin rinses his lambskins, others prepare cow hides for tanning, scraping their leftovers into the same near-stagnant pool. Nothing about this job is for the faint of heart, but Mohsin has learned to appreciate its benefits.
My friends who work in other professions tell me that my job is good because I can take a swim in the water in the summer. It's not like other jobs, such as working for a shoemaker, where you have to stay in the same place all day long.
The reward for carrying on this unappealing job brings beginning tanners just $2 a day, and very experienced ones about $5. Much of the tannery's odor comes from its potent and pungent secret ingredient, pigeon droppings. Mohsin gathers the droppings from the rooftops of Fez. Then he's ready for the dirtiest and smelliest job of all, wading into a vat of excrement. The stench is overpowering, but Mohsin must keep his head and be sure to add just the right amount of water to the pigeon droppings. The perfect mix will help make the skin supple, but not too soft.
The pigeon droppings have a burning quality, so when you put it on the skin, it bites into it and softens it. And then the skin becomes like a piece of cloth.
But to transform these raw hides into leather cloth requires Mohsin to get down and dirty. Shoeless, he can use his toes and heels to knead the skins over and over. For almost 3 hours, he tromps around the vat. Even apart from the smell, it's a difficult chore, requiring strength and endurance. Finally, the skins are soft enough to please the expert, his father, Abdel.
This is a very good job. It's beautiful. My son made this.
It's a product to be proud of, and few who end up wearing this leather on their feet will ever know that it was crafted in one of the foulest smelling places on earth.
So that's what Simon did all day long. And that's where Peter chose to hang out. Pretty interesting.
Yeah.
So it just shows you the love and the care that Peter had for this guy. Chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Caesarea is 30 miles north of Joppa, also along the coast. So if you walk along the beach 30 miles north, you get to Caesarea. And just to put that in perspective, Bayer is 33 miles from here. So it's like walking to Two Bear. A band is the word for cohort, which is about 600 soldiers. It was 1/10 of a legion. And a centurion is an officer of 100 soldiers. So there would have been six centurions in charge of this band or this cohort. Verse 2 says, he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw, Cornelius did, in a vision evidently, which means clearly, he saw in a clear vision about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, or a remembrance, a memorial offering. God's taken notice of what you've been doing, of your faithfulness, of your prayers, of your kind deeds. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And then the last part of that verse is omitted. He shall tell thee what thou hast to do, not there. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So he calls three guys, two of his servants, one of his soldiers. And his soldier was a devout soldier. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So he did what the angel of the Lord told him to do. Go send for Peter. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So that's about noon. About noontime, Peter's on the rooftop praying while the guys from Cornelius and Caesarea are on their way. And he became very hungry. Peter became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, while everyone was making lunch, he fell into a trance. The word fell there is the word ginomai, which means it became or it was. And the word for trance there is amazement or astonishment. So while they made ready and he was up on the housetop praying, he became amazed. He became in great awe. Why? Verse 11. He saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So you take a big sheet, and then you take each corner, and you knit them up, and it's just being let down like a little hobo bag. That's what he's seeing. And inside, verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And the creeping things there are reptiles. So there were four-footed beasts of the earth, there were reptiles, there were birds. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So according to the law, it was not something that he should have done. A lot of those animals were not, according to the law, clean, not kosher. shouldn't be eating them. He was hungry, but he shouldn't be eating them. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. So this was his message for him. What God has made clean, you don't call common. This was done thrice, three times. Three times he saw this. Three times he was told that that which is called clean, you don't need to call common or unclean. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. So he got this visual revelation and was awestruck by what he saw. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, and the word doubted there is to think on, to separate, to discern, or to discriminate. So it means he was really perplexed. He was thinking about what he saw. He wasn't sure what to make of it. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So while all this was going on, the men from Cornelius' house arrived and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Are you sure Peter's here? This place stinks. Who would stay here? While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And again, that word doubting is to separate or discern. So don't try to, don't doubt, don't separate. Go down there and get with them. Then Peter, verse 21, went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Why did you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. So they got to stay in the stinky hotel too. Isn't that nice? And on the morrow, they couldn't wait to get out of there. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter decides to go with them, and some of Peter's buddies are going too. And the morrow after that, they enter into Caesarea. So the next day they leave, and then another day they arrive back in Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius brings all his family and friends together. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and what? Worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a what? Man. Peter was raising people from the dead. Peter was performing miracles. Peter was a great leader in the church. But Peter still knew that he was just a man, that he didn't need people bowing down and worshiping him. He didn't let all of that stuff get to his head. He didn't presume himself to be anything more than what he was. And that was a man of God, but still one who serves God and not somebody who should be worshipped. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or what? Unclean. So it clicked for Peter. He was perplexed. He was wondering what the whole vision was about earlier. He was trying to figure it all out. And then it all made sense to him. And it's really interesting. Because he says, you know how that it is unlawful, or it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. So Peter would, according to the law, would be better off staying in stench-filled Tannerland than to come into this man's house. Which is pretty interesting to think about. But God has showed him something better, something new. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God's instruction for Peter had made it clear what the vision had now meant. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without objection, without arguing, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, why did you call me? For what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. So he says, well, this is why I called you. I got this vision from God. Angel told me to go get you. Now you're here and you can speak the word to us. That's why I called you. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of what?
Persons.
But in every nation, he that feareth him reverences and respects God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, with God. This is a great revelation to Peter and the world at large at the time. Prior to this, it was always about Israel. And Peter is now seeing for the first time that God's plan was much bigger than just Israel. Of a truth, he has perceived that God didn't respect, is no respecter of persons. He didn't care if you were Jew or Gentile. If you love God and you work righteousness, then you're accepted of him. And that had to be mind-blowing to Peter. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree or on a wood post. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And so he lays out the gospel to them. He tells them who Jesus Christ was, what he accomplished, what he did, why he was sent, and as a result, that whoever believes in his name would receive forgiveness of sins. Speaking the word to them. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. They believed. They believed the word of God that Peter was speaking to them. They believed what he said, what Jesus Christ accomplished, and they got born again. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The men traveling with Peter, the ones of the circumcision were the ones that were traveling with Peter. The rest of these guys were Gentiles. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify who? God. And they received it into manifestation. And here the Gentiles who were born again are speaking in tongues just like Peter and his friends. And it blew them away because it hadn't been done before. They hadn't seen it before. They didn't realize the scope of everything until now. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So this is the first record of Gentiles receiving Holy Spirit. It's a monumental day in history. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on people who were not Jewish, who were not Israelites, who were just Gentiles. And Peter perceived that it was God who was no respecter of person, that whoever wanted to believe was going to receive the new birth. Peter also mentions water baptism in verse 47. It is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has already happened, so we know that it's of no consequence to what was going on there. But I guess it was something that felt appropriate to do there. But it had no consequence or no effect on the Holy Spirit that they received. Verse 48, and he commanded, should better read, however he prescribed. So, however, he prescribed them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And that's what makes the difference. So now we understand why the vision was so necessary for Peter. Peter was willing to lodge with a Jewish tanner for many days, but needed revelation to understand God's plan for the Gentiles. He wasn't supposed to be entering into the houses of these guys. But here God was showing them, listen, they believe in me too. They love me too. They should be born again too. And that was quite a revelation to Peter. Acts chapter 11. We're going to breeze through the first 18 verses here. It is a more or less a retelling of what happened. Chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So the people back home heard about it. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into the men uncircumcised and ate with them? What are you thinking? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, so this is Peter's response, I'll tell you this story that happened, that we just read. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, doubting nothing, or nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. These six guys also came with me. And we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, that's me, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So that's what the angel, it's a little more information than we got in chapter 10, but that's what the angel had told Cornelius. He's going to tell, this guy Peter's going to tell thee words whereby you and all your house are going to get saved. That was probably really exciting for Cornelius. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. At the beginning, at the day of Pentecost. The original outpouring. The same thing happened to them that happened to us. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then I was reminded that the water baptism is one thing, but this baptism with the Holy Spirit is the bigger deal. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Why is it my business to withstand God, to go against what God wanted me to do, what God wanted to have done, which was for these people to get born again? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And they were excited. They didn't say, well, that's a bunch of malarkey. We're the special ones. They were excited. They were so blessed to learn that the Gentiles could be born again too. That there were so many more people to save and to bring into God's family. They were thrilled and they were excited. And it's really interesting for those who are into numbers in the Bible that God tells this or records this record twice. We know that when God says something twice, it is established. And that there were also six other people with Peter to witness this first event, which is seven, which is the number of completeness and totality. There are seven witnesses at that event, showing the completeness and the totality and the certainty of what God was doing for these Gentiles. So it's a huge, huge day in history. It was available from the day of Pentecost, but here it was the first time Spirit being outpoured on Gentiles, and Peter understanding the greatness of God's plan for the entire world, for anybody who loves God and wants to do his work. So Father, I just thank you for the greatness of what you've called us to be. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to believe your word, to have gotten born again, to be able to manifest that Holy Spirit, to see great signs, miracles, and wonders come to pass in our lives. We're so thankful to be called to be a part of your family, to be a part of this one body, and for loving humanity enough to call us to be your kids. I thank you for blessing the abundant sharing, for the hands that steward it, for the continued movement of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.